How many of you guys read bumper signs on the back of cars? I don't know that anybody wouldn't, but you know one of the best ones that I've ever seen is that one that simply says, no, N-O, God, no, N-O, peace. And on the bottom of it says, no, K-N-O-W, God, no, K-N-O-W, peace. I always think that is so succinct, so perfect, and it says everything you need to know. And so when I was thinking about that and the song I'm going to sing this morning, I was reminded of what Jesus said. Okay. And he said this in John. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. He said, the world can't give you peace. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You know, the victory is ours. And so the song I'm going to sing today starts off talking about peace. I don't think we hit the beginning, Rick. No problem. And when I sing the last chorus of this, if you want to sing along, you can turn to page 45 in your hymnal, and you can sing the last chorus with me. In peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. My soul, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. Shall be sight, the clouds be soul.
If you could take your bulletins, your tidings, and in there, there's an insert. And we have a new song that we're going to learn today. It's called In Christ Alone. Now, I feel like a number of you are already familiar with this song, so this shouldn't be too new for most of us. So we're going to start off, we're going to sing this, and if you are not familiar with it, just kind of listen along while those of us that do know it sing it. And when you get familiar with it, join us as we go along. So In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
Now, as we sing the last verse, the children will be dismissed to their classes. But I want us to think, as we sing this last verse, really focus on the words, which is the goal of learning these new songs. But the last verse says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Let's really focus on those words as we sing the last verse.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever block me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Amen. All right, if you could turn with me this morning. We're going to start off today in Proverbs chapter 28. It's great to be back with you all. We were obviously gone last week for about 7 days, from a Tuesday till a Tuesday, so we missed last Sunday. I had the opportunity to go down and preach for a youth retreat down in Alabama, down in Huntsville. It was my first time to Alabama. And I know a lot of people there, and it was great to catch up with some really good friends and to just have a great week with the youth down there. and then was able to preach both services on Sunday at the church down there as well. So it was a great opportunity, but sure did miss you all. It was great coming back home, flying back in, and my little daughter Emma is already quite the accomplished traveler. She has flown more in her first 6 months than I flew in my first like 14 years. So she is getting very experienced. It was a little bit more difficult this time. She's a lot more active than she was 3 months ago, and so she had a really hard time staying still on our laps for about 5 hours. But she did a great job, and it was really hard to pull her away from the people down there. They did not want to let her go. They were okay with Laura and I going, but they didn't want Emma to go. Which, strangely enough, as we came back and kept seeing everybody, everyone kind of was like, hey, how are you guys? And they're like, oh, Emma. And they go, so I feel like there's a trend here, but that's okay. At least you love one of our family a lot. I'm very thankful to be back with you all, and it was hard being away. It was a good time, but it sure is good to be back home, and it's good to be with you folks. So this morning, Proverbs chapter 28, we're going to be looking at this morning a topic that is not necessarily an easy one to preach, an easy one to talk about. But I think as we open God's Word every Sunday, that we shouldn't just be going to necessarily topics that are always the easiest, that are always going to be overly comforting. We need those sermons. But there's definitely times in our lives, in times where the Lord leads, that we need to be spoken to from His Word. And I know that I have needed this passage, and it has been a challenge to me. And we're looking at the topic of secret sins. And I want to look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, as a foundation of what we're talking about. And then we're going to be looking at three different examples in Scripture of secret sins. So Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer this morning. And before I pray, I'd like to ask with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd just like to ask you a simple question. If you're sitting here today and you would say before the Lord that if there is something that God points out to you in the message today, that you're allowing to control your life, you're allowing to come between you and the Lord, that you would be willing to get that right with Him. If you would be willing to do that, I'd ask you to, with me, raise your hand. And just as a commitment to the Lord, as we go through this message this morning, that if there is something that the Lord points out and is between, that is getting between me and the Lord, and we'd get that right this morning, that we would do that. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the passages that are a comfort to us, that allow us to be focused on the things that you give to us, Lord. But I thank you also that we cannot read very far without being challenged and being convicted. And Lord, I pray that we would, with the psalmist, that our prayer this morning would be for you to search us. And Lord, to see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, I pray that we would not get complacent with our relationship with you, that we would feel like we're just in an okay place. But Lord, it is a struggle for all of us to have sins in our lives that no one knows about, and we just feel like we're okay with that. But Lord, help us to realize as we go through this today that there is one person that always knows what's going on in our lives, and it is you. And help us to keep a short account of our sins. Help us to get those things right. And I pray that today we would do that. Thank you so much for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. As I think about secrets, as I think about different things, specifically as we're going to be talking about this morning, different sins that we keep a secret, I think about growing up, the many different times when you feel like you have just, when you have just done something that you're going to be able to get away with a sin that you have committed. When you feel like you've done something and it was wrong, and you know that your parents have told you not to do that, and yet you feel like you're going to get away with it. I can think back of many, many multiple stories. I can think of many different stories of my siblings, which would be a lot more entertaining for me to tell. But just in general, as you think back to, just as we're a child, you know, in our naive minds, we think that there is no way that anyone is ever going to find out what I have done. You think, I am such an amazingly accomplished hider of things that my parents could never find out. And yet, every time, it feels like, we drastically underestimate the abilities of our parents. We drastically underestimate their ability to know what is going on. And yet, as we think about it, there is obviously many times where we look back and what we thought was such an amazing hide-up job really was right there out in the open. So one of my favorite stories of that, and hopefully my sister doesn't listen to this sermon, was when she was about 6 years old, my mom was teaching me downstairs. She homeschooled all of us. And she hadn't seen my sister Elena for quite a while. And she came upstairs, and she was looking around, and all of a sudden she thought she heard something in the pantry. And she opens the door, and there is my sister sitting in the middle of the pantry with a bag of chocolate chips and a handful of chocolate chips in this hand, and chocolate just smeared all over her face. And my mom said, obviously giving her an opportunity to admit, she said, "Elena, have you been eating the chocolate chips?" And obviously in the mind of a six-year-old, you think there's no way mom's going to know that I've been eating chocolate chips if she's asking me. And she's like, "No." And obviously she had been. And I feel like by this point now she realizes that it was kind of obvious. But isn't that how our minds work when we're young? When we think that it's, well, in our minds, there's no way they're going to find out. And yet we have the proverbial chocolate all over our faces and the chocolate chips in our hands. And yet, how many times do we as Christians live our lives thinking that we are hiding something from everyone? Think that a sin that is dominating our lives inside of us that no one knows about. Now, it may be the case that there is no other person that actually knows about it. That there's no other person in our lives that we're going to come in contact with that knows about it. We get very good at hiding things. And yet, what we so often forget is that God knows everything. Is that if you are a believer here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It's really hard to deceive the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's impossible. And yet we become comfortable in our sin. We get to a place where we're like, well, no one knows about it, so I'm just going to continue to do it. One of the greatest assets of sin is secrecy. In the sense that if we feel like we're getting away with it, we're just going to continue to do it. And yeah, we can laugh, we can think back to when we were children and examples of that, to where we think we're getting away with it and we continue with it, but yet we are still doing the same thing today. We all struggle with many different sins. And obviously some of them people know about, but so many of the sins that dominate our lives, we feel like we're the only ones that know about it. And yet we're going to look at this morning that there is someone that always knows what is going on in our lives, and that is God. We're going to look at three different points this morning and three different examples in Scripture of how secret sin affects our lives. I want you to see, first of all, that secret sins have serious personal consequences. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we are picking up at the beginning of the early church. They have just started formatting themselves right after the death of Christ. They're still in the early stages. And they're very vulnerable to many different things that are coming about around them in the world. And the purity of the early church was being called into the question very early. There are many different things that happened to them, but this is one of the first circumstances of that. And we see here the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.' And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was in the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, 'Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yea, for so much.' Then Peter said unto her, 'How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway, at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. You know, an incredible story. You know, if we just looking at this on the surface level, you think, wow, that is an incredibly harsh thing to do to someone who just, you know, told a simple lie about something. And yet there are principles here that we need to understand about God and about his character that very obviously Ananias and Sapphira did not understand. Now, it's a very simple thing that happened. Ananias had sold a piece of land. And we understand here in the language that he had previously committed that the entirety of the profits from selling this land were going to go to the church. We see some other examples of this earlier in Acts, where people had sold land and given the money to the church. Obviously, when this church first started, finances are very difficult. And you're very much relying on people to help out there. This church continues to run on the gifts, on the tithes and offerings of people. And it very much so at the early times of this church, it was very much needed to have people to do that. And Ananias had committed that when this land sold, that the entirety of it was going to go to the Lord and to this early church. However, when he sells it, he keeps back a portion. And what he does is he then goes and he doesn't just say, I'm just going to give you this portion. He says that this is the entirety of the money that I got from this land and I am giving it to you. You see, the sin here is not that Ananias did not give everything to the Lord. That would be a misinterpretation of this passage to say that if we don't give everything to the Lord, then we're going to be struck down. No, the sin here was that Ananias lied to the Lord and he covered up his sin. And the fact that he had committed to the Lord a certain amount, and yet when the time came, he decided to lie about it. Verse 9 is very interesting language that Peter says here. When he's talking to Sapphira, her husband already dead, she does not realize this yet. But Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? How is it that you have come to the point where you have agreed together that you're going to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? In other words, saying, well, I don't really think that the Spirit of God knows what's going on. I feel like I can get away with this, and we're just going to continue to go forward with it. You see, they didn't see it as a serious enough of a thing to where the Spirit of God would even care about it. How many things are we dealing with in our lives today that we find is not really that big a deal? We minimalize it in our hearts. We stand before the Lord and maybe we realize with our minds that this sin that we are living in is a problem, but it's not really that big a problem. It's not like I'm going out and killing people on the side. It's just this little sin. It's just this little issue that I have. It's not really that big a deal. I feel like if you would have asked Ananias and Sapphira beforehand, if they would have thought that this was really that big a deal, they probably would have been like, no, and we can see that through their actions. And yet God shows us that lying and deceiving and holding sins secretly is a very serious thing. And he dealt with them in the same way. But he says there, how can you try to tempt the Spirit of God? Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We need to understand that the seeds that we sow in our lives of the sins that we are committing, we can't just expect to sow those seeds and then to never hear from them again. To continually to sow them, to water them, to allow them to grow in our lives and for there to be no consequences. Christ tells us that whatever we sow, the seeds of sin in our lives that we sow, that we are also going to reap. We are going to see the fruit of those sins if we do not deal with that sin in our lives. We should not be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not one that can be tempted. God is not one that we can deceive. God knows everything. We need to realize that God takes all sin seriously. We understand that Romans 6:23 tells us that the penalty for sin is death. That the sins that we commit, not just the great sins, not the big ones, not the ones that we might think are deserving of it, all sin is deserving of death. Because we are sinning against God. We are committing a sin against Him and His character. And yet we try to minimize different sins and say it's really not that big a deal. This sin specifically isn't going to affect anyone else. We're going to get to that in a moment as well. We need to realize that all sin, specifically those that we are trying to keep a secret, have serious personal consequences. What's more, as we see here, and we're going to see in all three of the examples that we look at, secret sins require lying. Secret sins require deceiving people. You cannot continue to keep a sin, a secret in your life without having to lie to someone at some point or time. And we know what God says about lying. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." They're an abomination. God hates lying. "But they that deal truly are His delight." If you have something that is consuming your life, a sin that is dominating you, that really you feel like no one else knows about, well, more than likely the reason that no one else knows about is because we have had to tell lies at some point in time. We have had to deceive those that we have come in contact with, whether it's directly or indirectly. Secrecy requires lying. You think about when your parents told you that there was something that they were going to do for one of your siblings. I remember when my one sister was going to have a surprise birthday party. And my mom told me about it. I remember her telling me, you do a good job at keeping secrets, so I'm going to entrust you with this. But next month, we're doing a surprise birthday for your sister. I was like, oh, that is awesome. I was pretty young. I was probably like 10 or 11 or something. And I remember I was like super excited about that. But I remember every time that I saw my sister, I thought about that surprise party. And I thought about how I could tell her. You know, you feel like you can get so close, you kind of give little hints, see if they bite, and she didn't. But I remember that there were times where she kind of got suspicious about things, and she would be like, are we doing anything for my birthday? And I'm like, oh, no, no. In order to keep that secret, I had to lie to her. In order to keep that secret from her so she wouldn't find out, I had to lie to her. In order to keep our sins secret from others, we have to lie. And not only do we have to lie to the people around us, but we are ultimately lying to God. We are ultimately trying to lie to God, which is a futile effort because God already knows what is going on. And as we see here in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, they had this sin that they committed, that they had decided in their hearts to do. And when the time came where they were presented with an opportunity to tell the truth, which they both were, they continued with the lie and they told more lies. And their punishment was death. And their punishment was severe and it was immediate. And you have to know that immediately they realized that the consequences of their sin were serious. That the consequences of their choices and the consequences of the secrecy that they had in hiding the sin and deciding to lie to the Lord had very severe consequences. You know, I'm not saying here today that if we try to continually deceive the Lord, that He's going to just strike us down, that He's going to kill us and end our lives. But we don't know how God works. One of the consequences of sin could be punishment on our lives in so many different ways. We don't know. It doesn't mean that all of the suffering that we face in our lives is a result of sin, but it could be. It could be something that we are hiding from the Lord, that we're trying to hide from the Lord, we're hiding from others, and the Lord could be bringing judgment on our lives. We don't know exactly the specific reason for everything that we deal with. But is there something in our lives that we are struggling with, that we are hiding from others, that we are trying to deceive the Lord in? Do we need to get that right with Him? Or are we going to choose to be like Ananias and Sapphira and hide it from the Lord? And hide it from those around us, even when confronted with the truth? We need to realize that secret sins have serious personal consequences. Secondly, I want you to see that secret sins touch those around you. Secret sins have a major effect on those around you. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. When I think maybe the poster child of secret sins in the Bible is Achan. When you think about what Achan decided to do and the steps that he went through to continue to hide his sin from the Lord and from the people that he was around, we have a perfect example of what it's like to try to keep a sin a secret. We see that Achan, in chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Now, if you started reading right there, you're beginning to think, wow, what kind of thing did Achan take? It must have been some terrible thing. Must have been something that really just, oh man, what did he do? Or maybe you think, well, did he even realize that this was something that was wrong to do? Did he know that this sin that he was committing was actually displeasing the Lord? Well, the answer to both of those questions we find back in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, where Joshua explains to the children of Israel what they are supposed to do when they go into the city. It says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." You see, what God had told Joshua and what Joshua was telling the people is that when we go into the city, when we go into Jericho and we take over it, that you are individually to take nothing from the city, because everything that is in it is accursed. You know, when you go into a city, when you take it and you take over, you've conquered it, there's obviously going to be a lot of things laying around that are worth a lot of money. There's a lot of things laying around that would be really nice to have. You think of the children of Israel. They're traveling around all the time. I'm sure there's a lot of things they saw there that they hadn't seen before that would have been really enjoyable to have. And as Achan went in there, understanding fully what God had said to him through Joshua that all the people had heard and understood, he purposely decided to take of the things that God had said not to. He made that decision, and he did so secretly, because obviously he couldn't just go out and do it and let everyone see him. He decided to secretly commit the sin. We don't know, as we go throughout the story, we don't know for sure if his family completely understood what had happened. You have to imagine maybe some of them had seen him bearing something under his tent. But we don't know for sure. We can't speculate, because we don't fully understand if that is said here. But I want to share with you that Achan's sin had serious consequences on his family and on those in his household. Look with me in Joshua chapter 7, verses 24 through 26. We see that Joshua's gone through a whole process after they have tried to go and take on another city, and they are defeated, which they had not been done before. And Joshua realized that there was something wrong. He goes before the Lord, and the Lord tells him that someone had committed this sin and that someone had taken from Jericho. And Joshua goes through the whole process of finding out who it is through the Lord, and he comes to the house of Achan. And the punishment is decided. In verse 24 it says, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons." Consider that. He took some silver, a garment, and a wedge of gold. You know, in reality, that really was nothing. In reality, that was a very, very small portion of everything that was there. It was just a small sin. It was just a small little thing that he was holding back. It really was insignificant in comparison to everything else that was there. You know, Achan might have justified it in his mind and thinking, well, it's not like I'm going out and killing someone. I'm not committing adultery. I'm just keeping a couple of these things. And yet we see that God, as he lays out the punishment here, took very seriously Achan going against a direct command. Continuing on in verse 24. It says he took all those things that he had and his sons and his daughters, meaning his whole family, and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Everything that Achan owned, everything that he had in his life, including his family, was brought into judgment. In verse 25 it says, "And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day." Rarely do we consider the consequences of our sin on us personally. When we get so overwhelmed in the sin that we are in, we don't really think about the consequences. Maybe they come up every once in a while. We kind of just push them off because we're having too much fun enjoying our sin. Usually what happens is we commit the sin, and right away, if you are saved and the Holy Spirit is in you, hopefully you haven't reached the point where the Holy Spirit has not stopped prodding you and convicting you of that sin. But usually if we continue to enjoy it, we just push that off. Rarely do we consider the consequences on us personally. But even less do we consider the consequences on those around us. You have to imagine that when Achan took those things, he had zero thought of what could possibly happen to his family. He had zero, maybe little thought to what could happen to him. He thought he was going to get away with it. He had everything perfectly laid out. There's no way that anyone could know. If it were not for God, no one would have known. And yet God knows everything. God knows the thoughts of our heart, the intentions that we have in our lives. He knows everything that happens. We cannot hide from God. We need to consider not only the consequences on ourselves, but the consequences on those around us. You see, the temporary pleasures of sin pull at us and give us the motivation to continue keeping our sins a secret. Because sin is so fun for a season. Sin is so enjoyable when we're in the middle of it. It makes us feel like there's nothing better. And yet Scripture tells us so many times that we are not going to ultimately get away with our sin, that it is temporary. Numbers 32:23, Moses speaking here to the children of Israel, he said, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord." If you don't do this thing he's talking about, you have sinned against the Lord. This is a direct sin against him. And he says, "And be sure your sin will find you out." We need to understand that our sin will find us out. We cannot keep our sin a secret for very long. We might be able to go for a couple days, a couple weeks, a couple months, maybe even years at some point. But our sin will find us out eventually. Hebrews 11:24 through 25. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Moses decided that he wasn't going to continue to partake in the sin of Egypt and partake in that only lasted a season. Rather, he would suffer with the people of God and be rewarded for eternity. Can we say that we are going to make that same decision? That we would rather maybe suffer a little bit while we're here on earth and be scorned by men and be made fun of because we're not enjoying the pleasures of the world? Or are we going to yield to those pleasures and realize that they are only temporary and continue to enjoy that sin and keep it a secret? Psalm 16:11. We need to realize that right here the psalmist is explaining to us what really we should be focused on for eternity. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Folks, this isn't necessarily a doom and gloom message. If we are living in sin, if we're allowing ourselves to be controlled by the secrecy of sin, it's not fun. It is not enjoyable to be living underneath of that. To every day kind of be worried that someone's going to find out, that you're going to be judged for this. But if we live in the Lord, if we live in the light of what He has for us, He promises us that the joys that He gives are everlasting. That the joy that we can have in the Lord is so much greater than anything that we could have in the world. And the temporary pleasures that it brings. And folks, we need to realize that those consequences don't only apply to us. They apply to those that are close to us. If you're here today and you're married, your sins will have an effect on your spouse. If you're here today and you have children, your sins will have an effect on your children. If you're here today and you are in the house with your family, you have parents still, your sin will have an effect on your family. And we need to realize that every decision that we make affects those around us. And we cannot continue to get away with it long term. There is never a point that we are going to do something and it's not going to have consequences. Every action that we make and decision that we make has a consequence. It will either be a good consequence or a bad consequence. But every consequence of sin, especially those that we keep a secret, are going to be bad. And they don't limit themselves just to us, but to those that we are close to. Sin has serious consequences, not only personally, but also to those around us. And then lastly, I want you to see that secret sins bring a barrier between God and us. Secret sins bring a barrier between God and us. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning of this world. The first two people that lived here on this earth were right away confronted with sin. And right away, their initial reaction was to keep it a secret. You see, this isn't something that we have to be trained to do. Just as I was talking about with my sister, with all children, when they begin to get to that age where they realize what they're doing, when they're caught, you try to hide it. It's just natural in us. And we still do that to this day. We don't want to be caught. We don't want to be condemned. We don't want to be judged for our sin. We want to naturally try to hide it. And we see this in the lives of Adam and Eve here in Genesis chapter 3. It starts off with saying, talking about the devil. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The devil is going to always minimize or negate the effect of sin. As we continue to read on here, you know the story. He begins to say, he's not really saying that you're going to die. That's not what God was saying. Isn't it interesting that the devil will continue to try to lie to us, will try to deceive us? He is a master deceiver. You see, when we are struggling with a sin in our life, we have that battle in our minds. If you truly are saved and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, hopefully it is trying to convict you of your sin. And yet the devil is also present. And he is trying to convince you that this sin really isn't that big a deal. God's not saying that you're actually going to be judged for this. There's not actually going to be penalties for that. It's really not that bad. Just enjoy it. Have fun. Take part of it. Live it up. And yet the consequences that come from it, as we've already looked at, affect you, affect others. But ultimately, it drives a wedge between us and our Savior. It places a barrier between us and God in the relationship that we can have with Him. It has nothing to do with the fact that God has left us. God is still there trying to seek us. And yet we have placed that wall there. We go down to verse 13. When God confronts Adam and Eve, who have sinned, who ate of the apple, who then tried to hide their sin, and they realized right away what they had done, and they tried to hide it from God, and God finds what they have done. It says in verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Up until this point, we see that Adam and Eve have felt the consequences of their sin. God has given them each a list of consequences of things that they are going to feel for the rest of their life, the things that we are feeling to this day, the consequences of our sin. And yet the greatest consequence that God brought upon them, that they had brought upon themselves, is in this next verse. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Folks, we need to understand how serious and how much of a consequence it was that they were driven from the Garden of Eden. Do you realize that they were able to walk and talk and fellowship with God? They had a relationship with God that we are not going to know until we get to heaven. And they had it here on earth. They had the opportunity to go up to God and ask Him anything, to just talk with Him, to fellowship with Him. They had such sweet fellowship, and yet their sin and their desire to hide their sin brought that barrier between them and God. And the level of fellowship that we are not going to be able to have until we get to heaven. And it was because of their sin. And it was because they hid their sin or tried to hide their sin from the Lord. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I want you to look at how our sin affects our relationship with the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are troubled unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. When we have sin between us and God, when we have sin that really, it may not feel like it's even affecting others, it's just something personally in us, it is affecting a relationship. It is affecting the most important relationship in our lives, and that is our relationship with God. And that sin has driven that wedge between us and God. It says that God, he will hide his eyes from us. He will make many, when we make many our prayers, he will not hear us. We are doing essentially what Adam and Eve did. We are driving that wedge between us and God and removing that relationship we have with him. Even though we have the opportunity to have that relationship with God while we're here on earth, we can't walk and talk with him as Adam and Eve did until we get to heaven. But we can still go before God. We can still talk to him. We can still enjoy that fellowship. And yet when we have those sins dominating our lives and we're keeping them a secret, we are placing that wedge between us and God. And we are saying that those sins are more important than God. We're saying that those sins are more important to me than my relationship with God. That the things that I feel like I enjoy right now, that I can get away with, that really don't seem that big a deal, that they're more important than my God. And we need to realize that there is nothing in our lives as Christians, as believers, that should be more important than our relationship with God. Every single thing that we do should be focused on Him, should be focused on our relationship with Him and how we can become more and more like His Son. And yet when we take our eyes off of Him and we begin to get focused on the temporary pleasures of this world, we place that barrier between us and God. I want to look at two applications for you this morning. Say, Pastor Caleb, there is some things in my life that I've been struggling with. And trust me, I understand that. All of us have temptations that we deal with. All of us are tempted to have these secret sins in our lives. All of us have something that is more serious in our lives than it may be in someone else's. But how do we deal with that? I want to see, first of all, that we need to not allow sin to have control of any part of you. This means that when that temptation comes, when that sin begins to well up inside of you and the desire to do it, that we don't allow it to control any little part of us. That we don't give it a foothold in the door. That we lock it out completely. 1 John 1:7 tells us how we can accomplish this. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Folks, if you're here today and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have repented of your sins, why do we still try to live under sin when the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all that sin? We're no longer under the power of sin. We no longer face that penalty of death of sin as we talked about earlier. But sin is still present in our lives, and it's still going to be a temptation. And yet, if we live in light of what Jesus Christ did for us, it gives us the power to fight against those temptations and to fight against that sin. We cannot allow sin to have any place in our lives. And then secondly, do not try to cover your sin. You know, folks, we are all human. We are all able to come under the natural desires of this world and the natural desires of our flesh. We are going to at times yield to temptation. But folks, the first thing that we need to do when we yield to that temptation, when we give in to sin, is we need to immediately turn to God and ask for forgiveness. We need to immediately go before Him and ask Him to forgive us and ask Him to cleanse us from that sin. The verse we read at the beginning, Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." If we try to hide our sins, if we try to live in secrecy in those sins, we are not going to prosper. But what is the opposite action of that? "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Folks, I don't know if you have a sin that maybe you've been dealing with for a couple days. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you've been dealing with for weeks or months or years. And maybe you feel like you've gotten to the point where you're just beyond help. There's no way that God would forgive you. But let us remember that God forgave every single person on this earth of all of their sins those many years ago when He died on that cross. There is no sin in our lives that is greater than God. There is no sin that is dominating us right now that is greater than the forgiveness that God offers. And we need to realize that we need to become accountable to God for our sins. That we need to go to Him and ask Him for that forgiveness. We cannot try to cover that sin. Because what happens when we do that is we multiply the consequences. As we looked at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the sin that they did was great and it was wrong. But they multiplied it 10 times by trying to hide it and trying to cover it up. The sin of Achan was wrong. He completely did wrong in the sight of God and went directly against the command that God had said. And yet he multiplied the consequences of that greatly by hiding it and trying to deceive the Lord and deceive God's people. Adam and Eve, they sinned against the Lord as well, but they greatly multiplied the consequences by trying to cover up the sin in their lives. We cannot cover our sins. We cannot hide them from God. We may be able to deceive our friends. We may be able to deceive our family members. We may be able to deceive the people at church, our pastors, our friends that we're with every Sunday and Wednesday. But we can never deceive God. He knows every thought and intention of our hearts and every action that we commit. And folks, today I would pray that if there is something that is in your life that you're allowing to control you, turn that over to God. Allow Him to wash you with that forgiveness that He so freely gives, and that we only but have to go to Him. And to help you seek out accountability with friends, with family. If there's something that is dominating your life, find out someone that you can trust, that you can go to. And folks, we can begin to see Christ use us in so many more amazing ways if we allow ourselves to be completely and wholly turned over to Him and not allow us to be controlled by the sin that is dominating our lives. We need to realize that secret sins have some amazingly terrible consequences on us personally, have amazing, terrible consequences on those we're close to. And secret sin places a barrier between us and God. Therefore, if we want to have that close relationship with God, if we want to have that close relationship with family, if we want to have none of those consequences on us personally, we need to not be living in sins that are just overwhelming us and we're trying to live in secret. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would help all of us this morning. Lord, each one of us are susceptible, and at one point in our lives we have had, if we do not currently, a secret sin, something that we think we're hiding from everyone. But Lord, we can't hide it from You. And Lord, I pray that we would realize that every minute of every day that goes by, that we continue to live in that sin, that we continue to try to hide it from You, we are compounding the consequences. Lord, help us to go to You. Help us to confess our sins and realize that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, we have to go to You. Lord, I pray that You would help all of us today to get those things right in our lives, and that we would come to You. Lord, that we would ask for that forgiveness. Lord, thank You that You are faithful to do that to us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I asked you at the beginning, if there was something that the Lord pointed out to you today that you need to get right with Him, would you be willing to commit to do that? If you are here today and there is something in your life that you're allowing to control you, that you're allowing to dominate your life, would you say that, Lord, I am going to commit right now to get that right with You? And if it affects those around me, I'm going to get that right with them as well, because I want to have that close relationship with You. If that is you today, would you raise your hand? Would you commit that to the Lord? A number of hands. We all deal with this. Lord, I pray that You would help those that raise their hands now to commit those things to You, to help us to have victory in our lives. And Lord, we can only have that victory if we come to You. Thank You that You offer us that forgiveness. I thank You so much for Your goodness to us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I would ask you to turn with me in your hymnals to number 516. For 516, as we stand, if the Lord is working in your heart this morning and you want to come and get that right with the Lord here at the altar this morning, please do so. If you need to just get right with the Lord in your pew, if you need to go somewhere else, do that this morning. But let's not leave here being dominated by sins in our lives. Let's not leave here this morning thinking that we are still living in those secret sins. As we sing the first verse in number 516, let's sing the words as we have this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart today." Say that as a prayer this morning. Number 516 and the first.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free.
I pray that the Lord spoke to you today, that you will get those things right with Him, and that we'll leave here with a rejuvenated sense about us of focusing on the Lord and focusing on what He has for us, and that there is nothing between us and Him, and that we can go forth from here and we can serve Him better. I pray that we would have an awesome opportunity to reach those around us, because we can say before the Lord that there is nothing in our lives right now that is between us and God. And I pray that is all of our desires this morning. I'd like to remind you that we are all going to be invited over to the gym. We're going to have our fifth Sunday fellowship, a time of food, a time of devotion in God's Word a little bit later, and we'd love to have all of you join us. As Pastor Randy said, if you did not bring food, I know there's going to be plenty for everyone. We'd love to have you with us, and we look forward to that time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for your Word. Thank you for the time now that we can have to further fellowship one with another. Thank you that we can have these relationships. I pray that we would use them for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.